Today, we're going to be talking about being motivated by the mission of God. Are you glad that He is a missionary God? Did you know that at one time that you were His mission, that He came to seek and to save that which was lost? He came to give His life on the cross. He was a missional God in that He came to present and to bring salvation to any and all who will trust in Him. He came to become the propitiation of our sins, meaning He is the satisfying sacrifice, the payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He didn't leave any loopholes, amen? He didn't leave anyone in any certain group out, but He extended His love and His mercy to any and all who will come and trust in Him. And because of that, He is a missional God. And so when we hear today that we're talking about being motivated by the mission of God, I want us to come to a realization is that as we're going to read the Great Commission this morning in Matthew chapter 28, which I'm sure that many of you are familiar with, this may not be anything brand new to you, but as much as I want this to be a reminder to you. Often I think that as a church, we look at church, we look at church ministry, we look at opportunities that we look at and take for granted that it's always been here and so therefore it's always going to be here. But in reality, depending upon the heart of the people, depending upon the motivation of God's people to make those that are lost, to make our communities, to make our state, our nation, and this world a mission, a purpose-driven mission that we are to reach them with the gospel of Christ, it would be very easy for us to become very at ease and, in fact, very lackadaisical, if you will, of reaching the lost. We just automatically assume that, well, someone else is going to do that. Well, we need that motivation, don't we? So what are we motivated by? We could be motivated by fear, right? But then when things are easy, that subsides. We could be motivated by money. We could be motivated by concern for certain ones and certain groups. But yet even that motivation will grow weak. But if we're motivated by the mission of God, if we see the power behind the message, if we see who is that message, and if we understand that we are to go and fulfill that message, then we realize that there's something greater than ourselves. Doesn't it always feel great to know that there's something greater than yourself? Because when we look at ourselves, we begin to see the difficulties, we see the weaknesses, we see the shortcomings, and then we think that, well, because of what I am and who I am, then that means, well, the message must not be that great. But just the opposite. The message is greater than we are. The motivation is greater than we are. The end result is much greater than any of us of any time and in any culture. Amen? Because the eternal God has sent us on mission. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and He spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. You know, as we look at the time that Jesus was delivering this to His disciples, we see that they came together to be with Him. And when they came together, the 11 came together, they were with Him in Galilee, and they went into a mountain which Jesus had appeared before them or appointed for them. And then when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but yet we see some doubted. But why in the world would they still be doubting? They're still trying to grasp and understand of all that has just taken place. You have to realize that this was a time frame that was right after the resurrection of Jesus. They had just been eyewitnesses of the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, the most cruel and brutal death that could ever been. And so as they watched Him die, then they watched Him come back to life. And they're trying to comprehend all of these things that has happened, but yet everything that He told them and prophesied to them came to pass. But still some were doubting. That would be easy for us to look back and think that, well, if I was there, I wouldn't doubt. It would be easy to be critical of them, wouldn't it? They didn't have the hindsight that we do. They were living out faith in that time, in that moment. And sometimes living out our faith can be difficult, isn't it? There's times that we can get discouraged or even to the point that we just want to give up. You ever tried to give up? I have. Maybe you just tried to put it off and think that, well, that conviction will go away. The Lord will leave me alone. Sometimes the Spirit's voice will get quiet at times, but as a child of God, He'll never leave us alone. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But as He was guiding these men, some were even still struggling with, do I really believe all that's going on? Well, you know, at a moment, I would think that, well, sometimes we look at those that are doubting and those that are weak in faith, and we think that, well, they're a drain on the system. They're pulling everything else down. But reality is, God continues to march on even when we're doubting. Amen? Even when we're not able to live up to the task, He doesn't stop. Ministry continues. The gospel message is still there. And so one of the first things that He tries to interject into them is the power of the message. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, this was a proclamation that really got their attention, because you would think that, well, we watched Jesus do some great things. We've seen Him heal. We've seen Him raise the dead, brought Lazarus back to life. We've seen Him restore sight. We even seen a lame man that had been laying by the pool of Bethesda, and he couldn't get in there quick enough to be healed, and so Jesus just healed him right on the spot. And they'd all watched Him for years and years, never been able to walk, but He jumped up and ran. Why? Because Jesus is able to do incredible things here on earth. But you notice what Jesus said. All power and authority has been given to me in both heaven and on earth. Which is most important? Well, they both are. In order for Him to be the eternal Savior, the eternal King, He can't just be King here on earth. He has to be King in heaven. Amen? He has to be King through all eternity. And so He reminds us once again, the one who is sending us on this mission is not limited. And so therefore, the power that He sends us with has no limitation. And so He sends us with power. But there's also power in the gospel message itself, right? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul. You got to think about this for a minute. He's writing to new believers. He's trying to instill a courage within their hearts to be courageous in the message that they carry, the gospel that has saved them. Don't be ashamed of it. Well, why would he have to encourage new believers not to be ashamed? Because they were suffering persecution. It wasn't for them to proclaim Jesus wasn't a popular thing. And for many, they would have to walk away from their families, walk away from all that they had, and sometimes even losing their jobs. It was not an easy thing, but yet they had to suffer in their faith. So Paul reminds them, don't be ashamed. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Folks, the gospel message can change lives. It can change hearts. It can change attitudes. It can change minds. It can change the direction of our lives. It delivers us from the guilt of sin and replaces it with peace and contentment. It delivers us from the pollution of our sin and gives us a right relationship with God and sets us on a path that we may live to a higher level, to a closer relationship with Him. It delivers us from the misery of our sin and gives us victory over those sins that have held us captive and dictated what we would do in our lives. No longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to Christ. The weaknesses that are brought on by that sin are gone, and now we have strength and encouragement. So all of these things that it brings about. But the gospel message doesn't just stop with how we feel, but it gives us and brings us to the one who can give us eternal life. in heaven with him. There is power in the message. We're not presenting a religion. We're not presenting a tradition. We're not presenting a relic. We're presenting a living Savior who is alive today and ready to forgive sin. Do you know him? Do you know him today? Amen. Do you know that power? Have you experienced that power in your life? There's a few of you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It's always the right time to share what Jesus has done for you. Folks, there's great wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. Why? Because he's seeking to fulfill what God has sent him to do. And I'm saying him as neuter gender. He has sent us with a mission and a message. Those that are wise are looking for the opportunity to do what they've been commanded to do. Notice that Jesus wasn't giving them options, but he says to go. To go. Commanding that they go. Not giving options or, well, if you feel like it. Folks, we'll never feel like it, but yet we should be excited about it. Amen? We're just saying, Lord, fill us. May your life flow through us. We're wanting his presence. Then we need to share that so that he will renew that day after day. When he has all authority, we say that he has all power. We may have times that we're sheepish, or that we're a little shy and not sure if we should share. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. The world will find every way, will find every excuse that they could possibly make that you should not share about Jesus. They'll call you radical. They'll call you odd. They'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. But we need to remember the scriptures. Be not ashamed. The gospel of Christ. For it is the power unto salvation. Folks, you have to share Jesus. You're not going to win your friends to Christ. You're not going to win your family. You're not going to win your children to the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't share Jesus. You'll even find in some places, they're all right with you sharing religion, but don't mention Jesus. My friend, if you don't mention Jesus, you've got nothing. There's no power. There's no life. There is no future. There is no eternity without Jesus. There is no heaven without Jesus. Folks, the very definition of heaven is in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Without them, there is no heaven. So if you take Jesus out of it, you have no heaven. There is no power. There is no salvation. So my friend, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Number two, who is this message for? Now I know you already know this, but we need to be reminded. Our society needs to be reminded. Our community needs to be reminded. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of who? A few nations? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All nations. You know, for us, we're living in a time that we hear more than ever before on TV. We hear more than ever before in media. We hear on every platform, unity. But why are we not united as a nation then? Why are we not in full agreement as a nation? Because we're divided. That's why. Ideologies are clashing. Ideologies of what we should do or shouldn't do are clashing. But here's the reality. There's a God in heaven, the creator of all the universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all life, who has given us what is truth and what is right and what is wrong. And he will establish that, he will maintain that, and he will judge that. Amen? So unity doesn't come by what I proclaim it to be. Unity doesn't come by conforming to an idea of truth that I think is right. Folks, we've lost our way. We've lost our way when we think that we can dictate to God what is right and wrong, when he has already very clearly spoken what is true and what is untrue. And as we search his word, we live by his word. But more than that, we take his word. Who do we take it to? Well, we take it to the people that like it, right? Well, that's easy, you know. It's always great to be welcomed with open arms. But folks, that's not exactly who and only who we are to take the message to. We're to take it to those who are hurting and maybe even angry at the message that you may have. But he that wins souls is what? Wise. So he goes with a heart of love, with a heart of gratitude and humility as he shares that truth. And he goes to all people. He goes to all nations. He goes to all colors, all cultures, whatever it may be, whatever the need may call, they go. Why? Because we've been sent. We've been sent. More than any group ever, the Jews and the Gentiles were taught, trained, and raised to hate each other. Are you with me? One was considered unclean and not so right and all pagan ways. And the Jews, they were convinced that they had it all figured out, but yet they were living and doing the same thing the Gentiles were. But yet one held one lower than the other and one lifted themselves above the other. A lot of clashing going on. A lot of disunity going on. Kind of reminds us of home right here today, doesn't it? But you know what they did? They took the message of Christ. They took it lovingly. And you know what? They suffered. They sacrificed. They give what was necessary. Folks, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to do what is necessary? It's not the giving up of what God is wanting us to accomplish. It's not the giving up of just what I want, but sometimes it's giving up conveniences. It may be sacrificing finances. It may be sacrificing our time. Maybe sacrificing even our job. Making adjustments wherever it's necessary. Have we ever considered that it would cost that much? Or have we even considered that we'd be willing to do that much? I don't know what God is calling you today, but have you considered who the message is for? We hear missionaries as they go on trips, and we hear the background. I always love to hear of missionaries, of how it is that they come about to know where it is that they were going to go and minister to. And multiple times I hear over and over, sometimes they're in a youth group and they go on a mission trip. Sometimes they hear and they meet a missionary family and they decide to go visit with them for a few weeks in the summer or in the off seasons of school. And they go and they begin to grow in love with the people. They begin to grow in love with the need. And they realize and they're motivated by God that this is a need that we can be used to fill. And usually at the time, they don't know the people's language. They don't know where they're going to live. They don't know how they're going to get there. And they don't know how exactly they're going to make a living when they do get there. So many of these things are just in God's hands. But he sends them. And he sets in motion a calling upon their lives that is evident to the local church. The local church empowers them and calls them and sends them. And we're gonna explore that next week. So I don't want to go too far into that. But you'll see in all of the background that they have, God plants within them a burning desire to fulfill the great commission to teach all nations. But where is it that we start? Maybe you're thinking that, well, I haven't been called to the mission field, thankfully. There was a song written by Matthew West, and his whole song was, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. It's really funny. If you ever look it up, it was written a long time ago, so you're going to have to dig deep. But his whole thing was, I'll volunteer and go on the youth camp trips, and I'll do anything that you want me to do, but Lord, please don't send me to Africa. And all through the song, he's begging, Lord, I'll do anything. But eventually, he just like, okay, I'll go. Sometimes we feel that way, even with our own communities, don't we? Maybe it's somebody in your family that as you get together on the holiday seasons that you're just dreading to talk to. But yet all along, God's been working on their hearts and you didn't know until you get a chance to talk with them and share with them. So where do we start if we're not called to a foreign nation? You start at home, folks. You start at home. Make the message a priority. Make it a priority in your home, in your family. Make it a priority in all of your family events. Make it a priority every week on Sunday. Make it a priority in the teaching of your children. Make it a priority that you're not leaving up to your Sunday school teacher or youth leaders, but that you're making sure that they hear the gospel message from your own mouth. Do you share your personal testimony with your children? Do you share how that you come to know the Lord Jesus? They should know that. They should have heard that they may understand your love for the Lord. Do you share in your community? the circles of influence where you work, go to school, or in your community. Remember, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because there is no other way. It is the only way that you have come to know the Lord Jesus. Do not be ashamed, but be bold with your message. And then as he tells us there in the scriptures, he said, then go on into Judea, Samaria, and then to all the world. Here's some thoughts that I hadn't really considered until this message. Why is it that we should send the gospel to all nations? First of all, God's commanded us to do so. Secondly, it belongs to those that we carry it to. Think of that for a moment. God has determined that it belongs to those that are lost. That's what the gospel message is calling the lost to the Lord Jesus to know Him. And so it belongs to them. Also, they are ready to hear it. So I want you to ask yourself the question today. Are we being good stewards of the gospel message? Can we tell the Lord Jesus that we're being faithful in sharing that message? Are we being liberal in sharing the message of Christ? He reminds us that those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, but if you sow liberally, then you'll reap bountifully. Our last point today, what is that message? Now, this is something that is interesting, and I find is interesting as a pastor, because often we try to find alternatives to soften things. We try to find alternatives to maybe bring people to know the Lord Jesus and His love, but ignore that He demands us to confess our sin. But the problem is we can't change the process. We can't change what He has already put in place. So what is that message? In Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What are those things that He's commanded them? Well, Jesus has been guiding and directing the church the moment that He called the disciples together. As He gathered them together, He's gathering His church together, He begins to instruct them of the things concerning Himself. He was revealing Himself to them, growing them in faith, growing them in understanding of what His purpose was, and then understanding when He fulfilled that purpose by going to the cross. And so in all of these things, we come to the realization, as Paul lays out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Here's the very heart of the message. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul is giving us a lot to look at here. First of all, we don't preach ourselves. We don't brag about how good we are. We don't brag about all the great things that we've done. We don't compare ourselves with others, but we simply point them to Christ. Amen? He is the standard by which we all measure ourselves to. He is the standard by which we all will be measured to. And because of that, we point to Him. Because He is the salvation. He is the message. He is the core. He is the very central point. But then notice what Paul says. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. If you want to be a soul winner, then you have to be a servant. You have to serve people. You have to love people. Yes, even the ones that are not so lovable. And some that we may even feel are unlovable. We are servants. Why? To please people? To make happy? Make them happy? The reality is that we are serving the Lord Jesus. It's for His sake. It's for His sake. How is that we preach Christ? We do so in our actions. We do so in our speech, in our daily lives, in our priorities, in our planning. I want to end with an illustration that gets me to thinking that as a church, it's easy for us to get comfortable of thinking that we're doing well, we're established, everything's paid off, we're doing okay. And we get into a time and a season of relaxing. A missionary church is usually very heavily involved in discipleship, winning souls, because they know that the life of that church depends upon that. But the reality is that no matter what stage we are as a church, our lifeline is sharing the gospel of Christ with the lost. That's the reality of it. And one would think that, well, then we're going to look at gospel message and sharing the message of Christ as a means of growth. That's not our motivation. Our motivation is that Jesus has commanded us to go. The message belongs to the lost. And we are called to go unashamedly and boldly with the gospel message. That's the motivation. We are servants to the Lord Jesus. And this is the message that he has sent us with, the call that he has called us to. But what happens if we do not? The Dead Sea is a perfect illustration. It's also known as a salt sea. It's a salt lake bordering Jordan to its east and Israel to the west. It's a hypersaline lake that is truly one of the earth's most unique places. There's no other body of water that contains a level of salt as the Dead Sea. The surface of the shores of the Dead Sea are 1,388 feet below sea level. It is the earth's lowest elevation on land. The Dead Sea is 1,237 feet deep, making it the deepest hypersaline lake in the world. And because of it being such a high content of salt and other minerals, very, very little can exist in this body of water. It's 42 miles long, 11 miles wide at its widest point. And yet, it just takes and it takes. Its main tributary to this lake is the Jordan River. But it feeds in, but nothing feeds out. So everything from the surrounding areas, from all the mountains, everything washes into this lake, but nothing ever leaves it. And so by process of evaporation, it just continues to get more and more heavy with all of these minerals and salts. You know, we can become the very same way in our Christian life. We take, we come, we soak in, we enjoy, and then we go out to our jobs, to our homes, and we don't fulfill the command to share the gospel message. We make excuses within ourselves and saying that I haven't been trained and I haven't been taught to share the gospel. But yet the woman at the well had no training, never went to EE, never went to school, but yet she won and brought the gospel message to the entire city of, is this not the Christ? Was her question. She became a soul winner because of her desire to share Jesus. If we do not share, if we do not have an outlet, we become symbolically the Dead Sea. But what are we meant to be in John chapter 7? He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Folks, we are to be an outlet for the love of the Lord Jesus.